be on next week, I believe. And I think he's away.
He's away, he's in West Virginia today.
I don't see a light. Pastor, I don't see a light, is it on?
Just hold that button down till the green light comes
on. Okay.
Yeah, you stop blinking.
Takes a little while.
Okay. I mean, I could probably talk loud enough without it.
Yeah.
But. Let's just bow for a word of prayer for a minute. Heavenly Father, as we start collecting our thoughts about looking into your word, I pray, Lord, that especially for me, that you'll unclog my mind and help me to proclaim the things that you want to have proclaimed and to share things that most importantly will bring honor and glory to you. I know many times it's very easy to allow human things to get into the way. And Lord, that's not what I desire to see today. Bless this service that each one can gain something out of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In preparation for services, sometimes I start about 3 weeks ahead. I think, well, what will I preach about the next time? And it's usually about the week before, and the Lord hones me in. And says, this is what, and a lot of times it's not what I was planning on.
Amen.
What came to mind this week, and I hope this connects together. Like I say, I'm human. I think about things. I frame certain things. And sometimes that probably isn't always what comes out, but I also know this, the Holy Spirit can take what I use and he may touch someone over here in this way and someone else over here a different way.
Sure.
I don't know what your needs are. As a leader in the church, I am perpetually by training that God has done through me through different organizations that I've been involved with, both church and non-church. He has developed me, and I give the credit only to God. And I believe very fervently that God brings everyone into this church that he wants. And he has a purpose and a need for every person that is in this church.
Amen.
Does that mean every person is doing something? No. And as a leader, sometimes I personally feel that's the biggest failure of leadership, not to figure out how to encourage others to use their talents. As the pastor said, I listened to Sunday school and the pastor's message this morning, and I said, that fits with what I'm going to share. And you would be amazed. I hope you're amazed when it's done. Let's put it that way. But he used the example of a wheel. And the old-fashioned steel spokes, we watch the Amish and the spokes in the hub, and we know the hub is the Lord Jesus Christ and kind of glues it all together. But we are all the spokes that go around that wheel. And can you imagine what it's like trying to roll down the road if some of the spikes aren't all the same or aren't all working, or you get a weak spot?
That's right.
It starts shaking things apart. And that's exactly what happens in a church. And I've been in several churches, and this is one of the single largest faults I find in churches, is they don't figure out how to get everybody to do something. Because if you do something, no matter how little it is or how large, it doesn't matter. It just matters that you're doing something. Because God purposed to have you here. And if we as leaders can figure out ways to incorporate other people in doing things, most importantly, the Lord gets glorified. And you may see as I get into this where I'm going, it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or a person titled as a deacon or a trustee or any other person in the church. In the eyes of God, we are all equal. But he's given each and every one of us different talents. No one is more important than the other. It's a gift from God. And you may pick that out as I go through some of this today. The theme that I picked up is the necessity for judgment. Why we need to be careful when we judge others and ourselves. We will be held responsible. Now, I'm going to have you open your Bibles up to, we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Now, I believe all of the books that I'm going to look into were all written by Paul. So, 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, ministers of Christ are servants. Each one of you are servants of Christ. Stewards, what does it mean to be a steward? I didn't belong to a union. We have stop shirts, stewards. But a steward is somebody that has the responsibility or entrusted to take care of something. You may be an overseer. You may be the person with a talent that is a carpenter. God's entrusted you with a talent. How do you use it? We have Sunday school. I think of Dale and Neil over here, and maybe I'm missing somebody else. Not trying to intentionally. You are entrusted with a message that you use every week for your class. God has given you the words to say and the thoughts that you need to have to prepare. Just as God entrusted me with something to do today, how well it comes out depends on how well I work at it. And how willing, more importantly, I am to allow the Holy Spirit to work through me. I can do the greatest message ever, but if I'm not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in me, it won't work. Moreover, and again, remember the title, Judgment, okay? Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What is faithful? Always prepared, always on duty or ready to give an answer of the hope that we have in us. We're a steward. We are trusted, but God wants us to be faithful, not somebody that's going to come through the door this week and may not show up for another 6 weeks.
Yeah.
He wants us here faithfully. Now, if you wonder why I was late this morning, we had a son and grandson up. He's been accepted at Houghton. I'm a little apprehensive about that, but he's going to live with us, so I hope there's some correction, but he's going to get his mind broadened. That's why I was late. He was leaving. Hopefully, Lord willing, having good roads from here to West Virginia, and it looks like snow all the way. So that's why I was late. That's my excuse. It's not that I didn't want to be on time. I also did chores before I helped them. Verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. This is Paul saying this. Or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Paul is saying here, you know, I wouldn't say Paul didn't care about what people thought of him. I think he did care. Any good Christian's going to care about what other people think. But Paul also realized that it was more important what God thought of him. There was an accountability. Paul was a steward entrusted with information. Verse 4, verse 3, I made a note here. We are a poor judge of ourselves. We are not always objective about ourselves. I can say, oh, I did a good job at that, but the reality is I didn't. My mind only sees what I like to see. I want to see. Now, there's a point to this, because it's going to get down in the end here. You don't know the intent of my heart. And I don't always know the intent of my heart. It, sometimes it could be wicked. But the light hasn't shone on my life, mind, to see my wickedness. We are all, in comparison to Jesus Christ, we're all wicked.
Oh, yeah.
There's no excuse, but we aren't always a good judge of ourselves. There are many things that are hidden in our hearts and our attitudes. Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is who? The Lord. The reality in life is this. We grow up, we have certain factors that affect our lives that train us in the way we think. How often we spend in the church under good leadership and good instruction helps to mold us. You can go to other churches. Some of them are not very good. But they're not, they're sitting there and they're not seeing it. I grew up a Methodist. I know what the social gospel is all about. After going to a, what I call a fundamental Baptist church, it's a little different. Different when you go back. I have friends that are still there. And, you know, the light, as far as I'm concerned, hasn't shone. That's sad. But coming back onto my theme of judgment, I know nothing by myself. How do we know anything? It's only by the illumination of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, after we are a Christian. Because we cannot see that beam of light pointing at us saying, there's what's wrong. And I'm thankful God doesn't show us with a big light everything that's wrong. Because we couldn't deal with everything. But he takes little things along. That's part of our process of sanctification. Learning to, as it says, born again. Well, we're starting over. Little steps, like babies gradually grow in knowledge. It is easy, and this is a many aspect thing with the term judgment. Because judgment can mean many things. Judgment can be used, the term, two ways. It can be one, using wisdom. Two, it could be exercising good or bad choices. And three, it can be discernment. But there's another way to look at judgment. Judgment can also mean a penalty, a verdict. In other words, you go to court, and the court makes a judgment on where you're at. It is a, could be a penalty, a verdict, or this is my ruling. Third issue under that side is it can be, it is based on a correct decision. When we stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account, not of our sins, but of how we've used our talents, it's going to be a correct decision because he knew the intent of our heart. And we will see that a little later on. Fourth thing is getting complete information to make a correct ruling or an opinion. This is something that I have learned over the years as when I have served as a deacon in the past. And as I've matured, the Lord has used certain circumstances to cause me to realize sometimes I frame an opinion on a person not knowing complete information. And I have found at times I'm wrong. I didn't know what that person's intent of their heart is. I will say this. How many of you know who I am? If you, you know anything about me, say it.
I farmer.
Farmer? What else?
That's
it. Grandfather. Grandfather? You gotta speak louder, I'm hard of hearing. What
friend.
Else?
Yeah. Huh? Insurance agent.
Okay, I'm an insurance agent. So you know some things about me. That's all. I've served as a delegate in a cooperative for 40 years. It's a policy developing position representing dairy farmers at what was a Northeast meeting, then became a Northeastern part of the United States, now a national organization. My job is to review, represent local farmers to change the bylaws or correct things every year so that we stay current. That takes discernment. I've served on school board for one term, 5 years. That was an experience. that experience was, I sat on the negotiating team, and I listened to all the things about, oh, and I'm not mad at teachers or critical, but the negotiating team wanted the younger teachers, newer teachers, to have higher salaries because they were underpaid. It's true. They were. And we went through the spiel of probably 2 months of negotiation, and in the end, 80% of the money went to the mature teachers of the district that sat on the negotiating team. Shocking. They were saying, oh, but you've got to help the younger ones. That wasn't what's being said. It takes discernment to understand what somebody is saying and read through the lines. You didn't know that about me, that I've served, that I've had this experience. If I didn't tell you, you wouldn't know it. Now, I know the Bible says if you don't have two people willing to say something for you, just be quiet. So maybe I should have kept quiet, but, you know. These are things that have gone into me, and I'm not special. Do not think that. I am nothing more than what God has put in me. I am nothing more than the experience that He has given me. When I come to a church, I'm different. I run a business. I have to look at what's going on, what is right, what is wrong, try and correct what I can. I have to learn to work. I've had to work with other people. And one loan officer said, you know, you're going to have to learn when you've expanded. You're going to rely on other people to do a job. And they may not do it exactly the way you want it done. But at the end of the day, if the job got done, it was a good day. Okay, I'm not excusing, and they weren't excusing poor choices, but other people have different ways of doing things, and that is good. For me, as a past deacon, trustee, I look at a church and I analyze what is going wrong, and I start asking questions. Jim could attest to this, that I ask questions about what Dale can too, what's going on. I try to sort out where are the strengths and weaknesses in the church. And as a leader supporting the pastor, and I emphasize this, I am unusual in this. A lot of deacons will try to take control of the pastor. I do not believe that. He is the bishop of the church. He is the leader of the church. I am just a help to him. As the other deacons, like Neil, we can give our input, our suggestions. He's going to make the decision, and we're going to follow. That's important. But you're not knowing who I am may not understand why I do some of the things I do at times. Verse 4 was, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. The Lord ultimately is going to show what is against me. Now I want you to switch to Romans. We're going to come back there, but we're going to go to Romans 4:2. Romans 4:2 says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. Now think about this. Abraham was born in the Old Testament, you know, and he was under the law. But it's a declaration here, but it's also a little bit of a question. If Abraham were justified by works, so that is a question, but it isn't a question. The thing is, it's a statement that Paul's saying, but where does he have to glory? Just because he was under works, how can he glory in that? But it won't work in front of God. You have learned through being here, and I think I'm going to skip a little of this. Well, maybe I won't. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's faith. We're saved by what? Faith, not of works. Righteousness. Part of verse 5. Justifying the But for him that worketh not, but believeth on him that is justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. Verse 7 saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. So we know in verse 7, sins have to be covered with something. And we know that something is blood. The Old Testament required shedding of blood. The New Testament is now a New Testament in God's Word. It's His shed blood that is the pure covering. He knew no sin. Isn't it a blessing to know that your sins are not going to be credited to you?
Amen.
Yes.
Okay, now let's go to Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but by the law is knowledge of sin. The law did what? It showed us our sinful nature. That's all it did. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a requirement. The head of the family was to go either monthly or annually to take the appropriate sacrifice to the temple, to the priest, to sacrifice. And he was responsible to be there, I think, to help slit the throat, wasn't he? For the sins of his family. It's different in the New Testament. Jesus Christ died once for all. No more sin. Animals have to be killed for sin. It won't work. Jesus died once for all. But we don't want to be. It is important to have the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all whom that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These are the common salvation verses that convict or condemn a person for where they stand. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is called unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. If God hadn't have allowed Jesus Christ or revealed to the prophets of old what he wanted, we wouldn't know, they wouldn't know. We would still be stuck in the same mold as Lucifer was. But God chose to come to man and show us. We did not choose to look to God. You know, the verse says, our hearts were desperately wicked. Who can know? It tells us right there. We don't know. We don't realize it. It's only because the Lord Jesus Christ will allow, if you're not saved, will allow the Holy Spirit to show you your need. That's all he can do is show you the need. Here's a chance. Here's a choice. You choose. If you choose rightly, you have the blessing or covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans 4:3. I haven't lost track of myself yet. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoning of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Who believeth on Jesus Christ, he is not, let's think this through. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. We're all ungodly. His faith is what is counted for righteousness. Faith in what? Ourselves? We're failures. We're sinful. The faith comes upon Jesus because of Jesus Christ. He's our only hope and our only salvation. Saying, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Isn't that a blessing to know your sins are covered? You're forgiven? You know, that's the example of the Passover, which why we celebrate communion. It's a remembrance of the Passover when the blood was applied in the appropriate places. You know, it would have done no good to go out and follow the procedure. That's my weakest lamb. I'll kill it. I'll take the blood. I'll slop it all over the foundation. Wrong. It was not a perfect lamb.
Yeah.
It didn't stay in the house for several days so that we knew it was perfect and acceptable. Two, it wasn't intended to put on the foundation. It was put on the doorpost and the corners. Is that correct? I do make mistakes once in a while, so you correct me if I'm wrong, okay? Now, all fairness, you interrupt me if I'm wrong. I'm not embarrassed by it one bit. It's a blessing to know that our sins are covered. That someone, that's like going to court. You got a speeding ticket, you go to court, judge, I can't pay it. And someone steps up and says, here, I'll pay it for you. Otherwise, you're going to jail. Same applies to the scripture. We're guilty of something. We're going to hell. And somebody stepped up and said, I will pay your price. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's why it's important to remember when we stand in front of the Lord for judgment, he's not going to say, I knew you did this and this and this and this. But he is going to say, I gave you these talents. What did you do with them? This is a failure in churches if we don't figure out how to get everybody to work, encourage them. You can't demand them. That's legalism. You encourage them or you teach them, how can I get involved? You know, I've struggled here since I came here. I knew Jim did an outstanding job of giving out bulletins when he first got here, but he didn't want to keep doing it. Nothing wrong with that. He had other tasks. Somebody else could take it over. It took me a couple months before someone, after asking and asking, Sam came to me and said, I'll pass out the bulletins. What a blessing. But each one of you can come to the trustee board. They have a list of things to be done. Or maybe the pastor needs help with something. Every one of us can do something. Let's go now to back to 1 Corinthians 4, 5. First Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord came, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. This comes back to what my theme was, judgment. Each one of you look around, and I know you do it, I've done it. And you may do it on me. Why doesn't Mr. Gilbert come to church all the time on Wednesday night? You know, he's a deacon. I've heard this said. Why don't I? Truthfully, I was struggling. There were some things that I would like to see done a little differently. That's my human nature. And I was battling with, I'd like to see something done a little differently. And I have done prayer meetings for 4.5 years. I will tell you this, before I took over that task, the first thing I asked God was, God, I would like to do this, but you're going to have to open my mind and heart to see the truth in the scriptures. And the pastor said something today, you know, about studying the scriptures the right way. You have to ask God specifically, show me, Help me to understand the scriptures. You don't need a college education to understand the scriptures. You just need to ask, one, be saved, but also ask God, show me what's in there. And I had a verse in here, and I don't remember which one it was. I read that verse, and I said, I'm not getting this. Lord, and then I said, stop. Lord, you've got to help me to see this verse. And after I asked that, the Lord showed me to break it down. Look at the grammar and see how the sentence is structured. Who wrote it? Paul. Paul was the one that was speaking. This is what he was trying to say. It wasn't a question, it was a declaration. All of this punctuation makes a difference. Last week you used the example of does a word with an R in it versus not having the R in it make a difference? Absolutely. There's a big difference. But the Lord has to reveal that to you, but you got to want it. Looking at this verse, it says, judge nothing before its time. I can say to you, I don't understand why you don't do anything or you don't do something. But I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what you're going through in your life. You don't know what I'm going through in my life. I shared a while back with a pastor why I was struggling partly in church and also partly as a Christian. I'm struggling at home with my mother's estate being trying to be resolved. And I was always trained by my father, it's my money, my right to decide. And I worked with my father for 30 years and helped them a lot longer than that. I'm 68, so. Those words mean something to me. An insurance course I took this fall was integrity. Was the theme. Integrity is doing what's right no matter what the law tells you you've got to do. And I've had this discussion with the pastor, and I will tell you in this day and age, law trumps. But for me, I'm having a battle because this is not what Dad wanted. And I am the only one in the family that's saying, that's what Dad wanted. That's what Dad wanted. I can't do anything different. Yeah, I am the one that's going to get blessed by some of the circumstances. So I'm getting judged in the family by my opinion. I'm taking advantage of everybody else, blah, 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 blah. They only have partial knowledge because they don't know why Dad did what he did. But I worked with Dad for 4 years. I know the circumstances. They do not. That's one example. I'm using me as an example. I'm going to suffer some embarrassment through all of this today. My wife isn't here, so I will exercise a little more liberty because I will protect my wife. I have learned that I form opinions on people, and I have one example the Lord specifically used in my life, sitting in the kitchen of the house we lived in next door, and a person from the community came and was telling my wife some of her problems, and I sat in the kitchen. She didn't know I was there. And I sat there thinking, you know, maybe if you'd get out and work, things would be better. And that was true. That wasn't false. But then she started sharing what she felt like of what people thought of her. And I learned a new perspective of what somebody else was going through. I was partly right, but I didn't see the other side of it. I was being judgmental. Remember, the theme's judgmental, judging somebody the wrong way. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light. If somebody doesn't shine the light on something, you can't see it or understand it. And this is the easiest way I can explain this. Go home in the middle of the dark with no sunlight, the blinds closed, turn the lights off. What can you see? Pull a book out. Can you read it? You can't see a thing. And until you flip that light switch on, you can't see or understand anything. That is the same as it is in our lives. Until the Lord turns that switch on in our life and shows us what's going on, even in the case of showing us our sin and our need, we won't see it. It's darkness. So this is why it says, until the light hideth the things of darkness. Darkness is sin. and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Manifest the counsels of the hearts. That's what, if I'm right, Pastor, you can correct me if I'm wrong. That's what I am thinking in my heart. I don't always express what I'm thinking. You don't express everything you're thinking. We protect ourselves. One of the things that I came to conclusion to years ago, when the Bible says confess your sins one to another, can I come in here with any one of you and say, I'm guilty of the sin? And I'm just going to pick something out of the air, okay? I'm not, okay? I'm a crook. I like pornography. But I'm going to hide that. Don't look shocked. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to pick a shocking example. The Lord is one that's going to have to reveal it to me and reveal it.
Yes.
Period. I will share this. And this, I understand that when I say this, when you confess your sins one to another, this has bothered me in churches because what happens? They gossip. We're all guilty of it, one way or another. And I've had pastors speak a message on gossip. This was at Rushford, it wasn't here. Maybe I did it here, I don't know. And the pastor got through with the message, and I got up and went to the back of the church greeting people, and what did I start doing? Talking. Gossiping. The very message I just heard, and about that time a hammer hit me over the head. You just did what you heard the message on. You're guilty of that. Why would I share things that will embarrass me in front of you because it's going to become gossip? I don't trust you. Can I trust you? If you say you're going to keep a confidence, will you?
That's right.
If you have a problem, you should be able to feel that you can come to me or Neil or the pastor or Paul and tell us what's going on. And we should be able to keep that a secret and pray. And if we don't, we're sinning against you, we're sinning against God, and we're placing ourselves on a pedestal where we shouldn't be. Because if I gossip, what am I doing? I'm tearing somebody down, diminishing them. Gossip is to me one of the biggest curses in a church. It destroys churches bigger than any single thing. But what is the conclusion? It's the last piece of that verse. And then shall every man have the praise of God. When everything is revealed, the judgment of you've done this, you use the talents. And remember the example of the given one talent, three and five talents, is that correct? God doesn't expect you to use five talents if you're only given three. If you've got five, he expects you to use five. Somebody ever given more. God gave those people those talents. But he doesn't expect you to bury it if you got one. Many times in churches, we are judgmental against one another. We're critical. And that hurts feelings. It causes people to get discouraged, get mad, walk out, not come back, just not care. It demeans and demoralizes a person that maybe is weaker in the Lord or they're going through a hard time and they need your love and your concern. They need to be able to trust you that you will pray for them and care for them. We all make mistakes. We're all thrown in positions sometimes we can't handle. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? The most important thing, and I think this is actually where I'm going to cut this off. Yeah, I think it is. I decided last night I was going to split this down. And the pastor wants to have a meeting with Ashley. Ashley's going to share financial stuff. But a word of caution, you don't know what people are going through. I am struggling so desperately at home right now because of this thing with my parents' will. It is hard for a Christian to stand up for what you believe is right when everyone else in the family is against you, or most everybody, or they don't understand you. I have struggled, the pastor knows this, in 2009 I filed for farm bankruptcy. Most of you have no idea what that's like, having to go into a federal court, give testimony, try to put together a plan that you're struggling with, and the only reason you're in there is because you don't have money. Something went wrong. 21 years ago, I was like a lot of young people. I was doing an outstanding job on a farm. I took a farm from 50 cows with a 12,000 herd average. Over the course of time, I took it to over 20,000. Through various pieces of the business, I grew to 222 cows. I was considered by statistically in the top 5% of the country on productivity and all of the normal standards that you would have, whatever job you have. That's where I was at. And I think I was a little egotistical, truthfully. I was good at what I did. And in 1 year, I saw my herd average go from 20,000 to 12,000. I was shipping 3.1 or 3.2 million pounds of milk. I went to half, almost. I lost 40% of my herd to cancer, to immune problems. And I finally isolated it to stray voltage. And I complained to the utility and company and so on. Nothing happened. The guy I complained to was a Christian, supposedly. I was making my payments, but that money I lost was $150,000 a year, which made my payments. Now I can't make my payments. Now I'm a dirtbag because I can't pay my bills. You understand, I understand the story of what Job went through. Now, I can tell you this. None of us would understand the story of Job if you hadn't read it in the Bible. But I know what it feels like to have your wife accuse you and your friends accuse you. That's why I say, come back to judging. Be careful. It took 6 years before the utility company was forced by the state, not because of me, because of an ice storm. They had to correct some of the things that were causing stray voltage. And I was seeing before that 1.5 to 3.3 volts. In other words, 15 to 33 times the electric that it took to affect a cow. That's why I lost 40% of my herd. And everybody said, you've lost it. You've lost it. People that I respected, that I worked with. I did have some Christians that came alongside and said, I'll help you. I think this is what's going on. It wasn't corrected for another 5 or 6 years after that onset. After they cleared the lines, the voltage went to 0.000. Not a thousandth. It destroyed me. I have a some sense of pride, I think, in the right way, but it is discouraging for me to share this. I'm humiliated. Everything that I worked hard for, I still struggle because after you lose that much money, and I lost another 40% of my herd in that next 7 years there, I went from 222 cows to about a 50 cow dairy. When you take a loss, it takes 8 years to recover. So at 50, it's going to take 8 years to get back. I was having to go to bankruptcy court to deal with this. But most people don't understand, there are very few farmers. I've got to wrap this up. I went from a milk price that was $22.50 to $10 that year that I filed bankruptcy. That $10 is the equivalent of being paid a dollar an hour minimum wage. That's what farmers are going through. That's why 80% of the farms are gone in this country now in the last 20 some years. I will tell you, it's the grace of God that I'm still in business, but I don't know how long. I got papers served on me now. I don't know. It's humiliating. If you wonder why I'm depressed, and I do get a little bit emotional, But I looked at the story of Job in the Bible. And I don't know whether it'll be made right. I've always, there was an instance when we put the fence system in of a man that came in and shared how he had gone through the same similar thing to what I had gone, that he was within 1 month of losing his farm. And it all turned around and he was out of debt now then. And I asked the person that had brought it running, and I said, because this is a Christian man, I said, was that man a Christian? He said, you know, I don't know, but I would wonder. It sounded just like Job. I like to think I'm like Job, but it may not work. But that's in the Lord's hands. And I said the last time I spoke, you know, a verse that scares me is when it says the stalls are empty. It's terrifying to me. As a fifth generation farmer of working 50 some years to see it all wiped out. You understand? I'm telling you what's going on. You can judge me by what you think my attitudes are around church. I come to church. It is the one place of sanctuary rest that I have.
Amen. Yes.
I have no problems with tears, and I'm not embarrassed by it.
Sorry.
I make mistakes when I come up and do things like this, but I am not going to allow the devil to discourage me. Defeat me in church.
Amen.
I'm not going to allow him to cause me to give up.
Right.
Because there are too many people I've seen that just got mad and quit. Because somebody ticked them off or they gossiped about them or whatever. I'm not going to allow that. So I say be careful how you judge because you don't know what I've been through. I don't understand what Dale's been through. I can say this. I respect Dale greatly. I know Dale better than I do some of you. Dale doesn't excuse his life. I know Dale will tell me I can use this. So, and he's told me that. Dale's a man that really desires to serve the Lord, to learn. And we all ought to learn and work hard. And I know from Farmersville, doing prayer meeting, the Lord blessed me greatly through that, of the knowledge that I acquired. I respect the pastor's method of teaching because nowhere in the Bible does it say go get a college degree to preach the gospel.
Yes,
nowhere.
That's right.
All we have to do is to be faithful to read his word, but ask him to discern and to understand it. And then do the time, like the pastor says. Start here and read this, and then start looking for the same words. And then gradually you will understand and understand and understand.
Yes,
I don't know what you think of the message today. I've been pondering this because the pastor said months ago, come to Thursday night and you can share something about what you've been through or like that. And I'm saying, my wife's not here today or I wouldn't have done this. I protect my wife. I'm different than my wife. I am not going to be discouraged. I'm going to be... I have a talent ability and I am going to use it one way or another. If I can't use it here, I'll go someplace else. And that's why I've done it. When I've left churches, I've left because I disagree with where you're going. One of the biggest things in my life that touched my life is I read early on in being saved, right in the front part of Revelation, what God thought of the seven churches. Read it because that's one place where God says, I got this against you and this is what I'm going to do to you. He doesn't do that in the rest of Bible, but right there he says, this is what I hate. And I see too many churches that have left their first love and they need to get back to the basics.
That's right, yes, sir.
So I want to cut this off, or I think we're going to skip a hymn for the sake of time. And I would just ask you to pray for me. Like I said, when I went yesterday to meet with a lawyer with our son, I figured I was going to have to file bankruptcy.
And there was no hope. And the lawyer, nice person, I've lived with him ever since the beginning of that. And he said, not yet.
Amen.
So I still have this sense of hope that God is going to work through this thing forever. I don't know what's going to happen, but that's what I know. So, you know what's in my heart, you know my attitudes, you know I'm not as cold-hearted and miserable as an 80s. Sometimes you think, and anyways.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you.
I want to just make a couple comments. We'll go, and then whatever deacons, trustees can say, Miss Ashley wants to talk to us. But Sharon, if you could just sit and listen for your husband, that would be good. If you can, if you can't, you can. But I don't know how many people understood that thing of stray voltage, but when power comes into your house, you're not supposed to be able to go to the couch and measure voltage on your couch. If you could, that'd be stray voltage that's going around. So what happened with Ed's barn, he was at the end of a trunk line of electricity, and he could go to any stall, anywhere on the floor, anywhere, and measure voltage coming out. And in the state of New York, the utility companies can't be touched. They're absolutely, you can't sue them, you can't touch them, you can't do anything. So he went from that herd of 220 cows to suddenly cancer, and they're losing their calves, and his milk's no good, and such. And no understanding that thing of stray voltage till a farmer fighting this thing, they got a hold of him and told him, you're suffering from the same thing. So then went through a bankruptcy. Then he went through whatever it takes to get certified as an organic milk producer. What's it, 5 years? Being organic, without getting paid for organic. Then, after 5 years, you can start being paid for being organic. Now, on top of that, I want you to think of Appomattox Courthouse. What is that? It's where Lee surrendered to Grant. Okay? There was a Gilbert standing there. Came back and started that dairy farm. That's the fifth generation had that same dairy farm. And it's been passed on from father to son. So when Ed's father got ill at 50, unable to run it, his brother and sister just took off. Ed stayed there and worked with his father. So his father worked the entire will out, because most dairy farms are in trust. Worked that entire will out, that at the time, whenever both he and his wife were dead, that Ed would get all these bills paid because you borrow money for the trust and all this kind of stuff. But Ed's father died, and his mother lived longer, and his brother and sister went in there and changed the will.
Yep.
So they didn't know until, bang, mom dies, and suddenly it isn't all paid off. It's not all forgiven. It's not all. So all the work he did all those years. So, and I only say that because Ed finally brought that up. He shared with the show a little bit of what's going on. So sometimes we think we understand where people are, but every door you knock, there's people behind those doors suffering the same thing for the old ones.
So.
You know, they think we're the only ones going through this. But if you'll ever listen, the Lord showed me a couple months ago that Ed needed a voice. In other words, say, why is Ed up here once a month? Because the Lord showed me. He's been up here for six straight months. He needs a voice.
Amen.
Be able to speak. All right. Let's close. Father, I thank you.